Our reading this morning for our sermon is from 2 Timothy, the second epistle to Timothy from the fourth chapter. We'll read together the first eight verses and focus our attention on verses 6 through 8. Hear then God's word. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us that we may understand your ways better. And pray that what I say today would honor and glorify you, edify the body of Christ, that we would continue together to serve you and build your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been working through Philippians, and I'm taking still a short break from Philippians, sort of, but springing off from Philippians, which is why I had asked Jesse to read from there. This is the last Sunday of 2013. And I thought it would be a good time for us to reflect upon our lives, to assess where we're at, to measure where we're at. If you've noticed in the bulletin, I titled this sermon, Measure of a Life. That's what Paul was doing when he was writing to Timothy. He was measuring his life. I think it's good for us to measure how we're proceeding in life, and to narrow it down even more, to measure how we've managed to proceed in this last year of our lives that the Lord has given us, given our families, given our congregation together. And we need a measuring stick. And that's why I've chosen this passage from 2 Timothy. I believe that 2 Timothy, and many also believe that it was probably one of the last letter that Paul wrote. It certainly has, in many ways, as you read it, a finality about it. And as we notice Paul writing to Timothy, there's a strong exhortation to Timothy before his own assessment of his life. In verse 5, he says, "Be watchful in all things, endure hardships, fulfill your ministry." Then, in verses 6 to 8, Paul teaches Timothy. He teaches the church. He teaches us to measure our lives. I want to break it down in three simple ways here. Have a look at the present. Have a look at the past. Have a look at the future. How was Paul assessing his life? Well, as I said, I'm springing off of Philippians, because we read in Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith." And then we read again as we come to 2 Timothy, and he's writing to encourage Timothy. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." In both passages, that phrase appears. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, which is also why I asked Jesse to read from Numbers. If you were listening, go back and read it. You'll see that coinciding with the offerings that God called His people to make was this concept of a drink offering being poured out. And that's where Paul gets his imagery for what he is saying he is doing. It's interesting, the Greek word there actually sounds like the sentence. The Greek word is spendomai. Pour yourself out. Spendomai. The picture Paul is drawing is that drink offering that is poured over the lamb of sacrifice before it was burned on the altar. In both passages, in Philippians and in 2 Timothy, we find comparison and contrast. In both instances, Paul is writing about pouring out his life. But when he wrote to the church at Philippi, if you recall us working through that section, though he was imprisoned, he fully expected to be released and to once again visit the Philippian church. So as we read that, as we read it again, it says, if I am poured out. Paul may have felt that things were fast approaching the end of his earthly ministry, but the time had not yet come for the pouring out of his lifeblood when he was writing to the Philippians. On the other hand, when writing to Timothy, things had progressed and the case was different. As Paul wrote, he was nearing the end of that imprisonment as well. But what, with a sense that things would end differently than when he wrote to the Philippians. And so he wrote to Timothy, "The time of my departure is at hand. I am already being poured out." The departure that Paul is describing is not his release from prison, but his relief from this life. The picture that is being given here by the use of the word departure is one that they would have used in the loosening of a sailing vessel from its moorings to set sail. Or another way that it would have been used would be in describing soldiers breaking up camp for departure. So for Paul, the prospect of loosening the ropes of weighing anchor was imminent. Paul was ready to strike tent, as it were. That is, to leave his physical body and forsake this earth. For what? If you remember our talking about this in Philippians, to be in a far better place. To be in the presence of his Lord Jesus Christ. So what was Paul's present state? Paul's present state was that he was, in essence, willing. He had reached that stage. He was willing to pour out his very lifeblood for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of his Lord. And as we've already discussed from Philippians, for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that means people. He's willing to serve and to sacrifice himself for God's people. So as we consider our lives, where are we at on our journey? Where are we at now? This is our present situation. Where are we at in our year that we've just come through? Can we say that we are ready to be poured out as a drink offering? Can we say that we are ready to be the sacrifice that would honor and glorify God? Are we ready to sacrifice ourselves to serve one another, to serve our family, to serve our friends, to serve the kingdom of God, to serve the people of God? Are we living like we are ready for the time of our departure. Think about it. If the Lord called us home today, would we feel like we lived the way we ought to have lived? Could we say with Paul, I'm ready. I am ready to depart and meet with my Lord. In one sense we are, because it's not our doing. We know that we don't count on ourselves for our salvation. But we are called to commit ourselves to a way of life. And that's what Paul is calling Timothy to, by reminding him of what he had committed himself to. Paul's present state was to say, I am being poured out, and I'm ready to meet my Lord. Well, he moves from that present state to summarizing his past, if you will. And we've said it before in talking in Philippians that Paul was not boasting in himself, nor was he wanting the Philippians to boast in themselves. And the same here when he is writing to Timothy. He's not boasting about his own strength or his own courage. Rather, as he indicated in Philippians, he is boasting in the Lord. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, he is indicating what God's grace had accomplished in the heart of who? What did Paul call himself? The chief of sinners. He recognized where he had come from and what God had saved him out of. So as we read verse 7, we need to be careful not to read the verse emphasizing I. That's not what Paul was emphasizing. Rather, the emphasis should be on the good fight, on the race, on the faith. And perhaps it would help us if we read the sentence in this structure. The good fight I have fought. The race I have finished. The faith I have kept. The standard of success that Paul used to measure his life as he looked back is whether or not he had kept the faith. The same gauge applies to us today. Will we be able to say for our lives, are we able to say for this year, I have kept the faith? Will we be able to say at the end of our lives, I have run the race? This measuring doesn't only involve asking ourselves, have I held fast to a particular body of doctrine? That's only a part of what Paul is writing about. The measuring of our lives includes questions like, have I lived a life of faith? The question of our faith needs to be more than just lip service. This is what I believe. The confession of our faith needs words and actions working together. And that will describe the faith that I have kept. We are keeping some kind of faith. Our words and our actions say it. Is it the same kind of faith that Paul is describing? As we read verse 7, we find Paul using phrases for keeping the faith, like the good fight and the race. And Paul liked pictures. He used pictures to show what was involved in keeping the faith. And when he wrote his first letter to Timothy, he exhorted Timothy in chapter 6 to fight the good fight of faith. So when Paul was talking about fighting the good fight and keeping the faith, he was talking about the same thing. It is the good fight of keeping the faith. Those things, the fight and the race, teach us about what is involved in living a life of faith. One of the things that we can say is that living a life of faith requires endurance and effort. There must be some sort of striving, some sort of strain, if you will, and at times even discomfort, if we're going to live a life of faith. And Paul is using here imagery from the arena of sport. And if we consider that arena in terms of fighting, for instance, wrestlers get thrown to the canvas. Boxers get hit a lot. They practice getting hit. And then they do it for real. In racing, runners push themselves to the limit of tolerance so that they have a chance to win the race. Those who really strive in any field of athletics train themselves for long, monotonous hours to build up their skills and their endurance. So when Paul is writing about keeping the faith like that, he's indicating that it involves some kind of strenuous effort on our part. We don't learn this by osmosis. We don't stand next to a guy who does it and just suck it up. We work at it. And this imagery isn't only found in Paul's writing. We also find that Jesus tells us that we need to strive to do what? To enter by the narrow door. We need to work at it, involving a struggle, a contention for victory, like an athlete. How does this relate with other images of the life of faith? For example, Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for our souls, for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In that passage, the life of faith is pictured as a light burden, an easy yoke. So, is Scripture at odds with itself? No. We need to ask then, how can the life of faith be described as both hard and easy? Well, I believe the key is not to strive, not to contend, not to fight in our own strength. The ease of living a life of faith depends on us taking on the likeness of Jesus. Just as Jesus is gentle and humble of heart, we too need to be humble. We too need to become gentle. We too need to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. We need to stop striving in our own strength. We need to set aside self-reliance, self-direction, self-exaltation. This isn't new stuff. We've covered this in Philippians and in other places. But it's a good reminder. It's a good measuring tool as we come to the close of this year. Hard work becomes a lighter burden because we're striving in the strength of the Lord. A life of faith that is striving to keep the faith, but that is not burdensome, tastes and delights in the beauty and the worth of our God. A life of faith that requires work but experiences that work as a light burden recognizes and lives in a way that says the world and the devil have lost their power to lure us away from the real satisfaction that is found where? Only in God. When we are working through, as we're working through Philippians, we are mentioning over and over again, joy. That was one of Paul's reasons for writing, that they would understand and experience living in the joy of the Lord. Well, there's something that I want to point out here in relation to the joy that we are to have as believers. It's this. The fighting, the finishing, the keeping of the faith is not at odds with joy in our lives. Sometimes we get into a struggle and we get grumpy. We get irritable. We lash out at people around us. Where is the joy of the Lord? I think we need to ask ourselves then, whose strength are we doing what in? In some ways, the keeping of the faith is actually the maintaining of joy. The question is not how can fighting be compatible with joy. Rather, the question should be what approach to fighting and enduring and running and finishing will preserve joy in our lives? There has been, and there will be times in our lives when we will need to cry out. Even as David, who was a man after God's own heart, cried out, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." And then we can profess with David, "He restores my soul." What does this reveal to us? If there is no fight for joy, there would be no need for the Lord to restore our souls and our joy. So part of our striving is to strive on in the joy of the Lord, working toward that. So in that respect, fighting the good fight of the faith is a fight for delighting in who God is and a satisfaction in all that God has for us in Christ Jesus. We need to continually remind ourselves we are fighting to maintain satisfaction in God against circumstance, against all the distractions of the world around us, against the deceptions of the devil, against even our own self-exaltation. So the fight to keep the faith is also a fight for that joy that we so long for in our lives. Another thing that we learn from Paul is that we must finish the race. He's still working on those sports illustrations. Finish the race of living a life of faith. In other words, we need to be able to endure to the end. For instance, taking the illustration a little bit further, a person could run for 5 miles. A person could run for 10 miles. A person could run for 15 miles. A person could even run for 26 miles if they've joined up in a marathon. Well, here's the thing. Unless that person runs 26 miles and 385 yards, they haven't finished the race. They haven't finished the marathon. The message of continuing the faith to the end is reflected over and over again in Scripture. For instance, even Paul, writing to the Colossians, says that God will present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. We must run the race and keep the faith to the end. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And in Revelation, Jesus says to the suffering church, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We are to run the race, living a life of faith all the way to the finish line, and then we will receive the crown. That was Paul looking and measuring how he had lived his life, how he had imitated Christ. He wasn't saying, "I did this on my own." He was saying, "Here is the pattern." And then he turns and he looks to the future. The apostle confidently writes what he expects from the future, having kept the faith. Again, using that arena of sport, Paul writes that he expects to receive a crown, or literally a wreath. The laurel wreath was given to the winner of the marathon race. The judge of the contest was ready to award the wreath at the end of the race to the victor. The Lord, the righteous judge of the contest of life, will award to Paul the victor's wreath at the end of the race for having endured and finished living a life of faith. But the difference in this race is that the same reward awaits all who run the race faithfully and complete it. The same reward is promised to all who have loved His appearing. Whose appearing? Jesus Christ. A good thing to remember when considering the good fight and the finishing of the race and the keeping of the faith is that in Christ Jesus, victory is assured. We're not going to spend endless hours and endless days and weeks and months and years living our lives as we asked us, and maybe we'll make it. No. It is assured. Our assurance, however, does not eliminate the commands for endurance. Rather, assurance looks forward to the certainty of God's preserving grace, which is based on the all-sufficient atonement of Christ's death. In Romans, we are taught that Jesus is praying for us today, even as He prayed for Peter. Remember when Jesus talked about praying for Peter? Luke chapter 22. "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. And when you have returned to me," catch that? "I have prayed for you, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Yes, Peter failed miserably, but the prayer of Jesus preserved him from utter ruin. Peter was brought to bitter weeping and restored to the joy and boldness of his salvation in Christ Jesus. And yes, we have to admit that we too do fail miserably at times. But the joy, the assurance, the hope is that we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He intercedes for us that we will keep the faith, that we will persevere, that we will endure to the end, at which time, as Lord and righteous judge, He will award us the victory wreath. And we can have this hope. We can have this assurance because this is God's word, not man's word. Because we are His children, in the words of the writer of Hebrews, God will make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Our endurance in faith, our joy in the Lord is ultimately in the hands of God. Yes, we are commanded, and so we must fight, and we must race, and we must keep the faith. But this fighting and finishing is what God works in us. As we strive, He works in us. Romans 8:30 tells us that those whom God has justified, He has also glorified. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians that God will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, we know that we can hope in the future with assurance, because our future is as secure as the faithfulness of the God of the Bible that we confess. So, our challenge. Let's measure our lives. Let's measure our year. Where are we at present? How have we done over the last year, and what is our hope for the future? Let's keep looking to our Lord and Savior, because that's where our joy and hope is.